It's no accident, even though Greg and I didn't plan that special song, that he would sing it today. But that pretty much sums up the life of Elijah. Because God sent him different places, had him do different things. We're going to talk about some of those things today that he did. If you want your Bible, you might turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to go through and take a look at Elijah and some of his life. But first, you'll be disappointed if you don't get the joke of the day. There's a rabbi and a Catholic priest were good friends, and they were at a picnic one day. And the priest was eating a ham sandwich. You know, he said to his friend, the rabbi, he said, this ham sandwich is really delicious. He said, I know you're not supposed to eat ham, but he says, I just don't understand how something this good you won't eat. He said, it's really not forbidden. He said, do you think you'll ever break down and eat a ham sandwich? He replied, at your wedding. I got too many comments about last week. I'm not sure that I come up with a better one than that. But anyway. 1 Kings 16. I'm going to start with verse 14. We're just going to walk through this and talk about it. It's a little bit different than what I've done in the past, but I got the reading about Elijah this week. And I thought, this is a pretty interesting guy. So it says, now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And that's the way they recorded what the kings did. They recorded in the book of Chronicles. So it says, in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days in Tirzah. And the prophet camped against Gibeon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people who were camped heard it. Zimri has conspired, and he will also slay the king. Therefore, all Israel made Omri the captain of the army, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibeon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. I'm reading this to give you a little background on what good prophet, bad king really means. And it was that Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burned the king's house over himself with fire and died. For his sins, which he sinned in doing bad things in the sight of the Lord and walking in the ways of Jeroboam and in his son, which he did to make Israel to sin. Now, the point here is he sinned, it says, in doing bad things. But wait till you hear about the next guy. Now, the rest of the acts of Zimri and his treason that he wrought, and they are not written in the book of Chronicles. Are they not written in the book of Chronicles, the kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king, and half followed Omri. I wonder if that's where they got the word Omri. I don't know. But the people who followed Omri prevailed against the people who followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, and Tibni died and Omri reigned. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri began to reign over Israel and reigned 12 years. He reigned 6 years in Tirzah. And he brought the hill Samaria from Shemar for 2 talents of silver and built on the hill and called the name of the city which he built Samaria, after the name Shemar, owner of the hill. But Omri wrought anarchy in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all those who were before him. So we got one doing worse than the last one. And this is how sin runs, unfortunately, not only in Old Testament times, but it's pretty much how it runs today. For he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, And with his sin, which he made Israel to sin to provoke the Lord, God of Israel, to anger with the vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did in his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab, his son, in his stead. This is where it gets really bad. So we're going to talk a little bit about this. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, brought anarchy in the sight of the Lord above all who had come before him. Now stop and think about that. We got one king doing worse than the other king before him. Then we've got the second king, and now we've got this guy by the name of Ahab. And we think back, and you see these things a lot of times, you know, on Facebook. It's kind of funny. Did you ever drink out of a garden hose? You know, I did. I'm still here. Did you ever do different things, you know, ever play after dark, but you better be home at 9 o'clock? Now you can't, you got to watch your kids where they're at, because if you're not watching them, somebody's going to take them away and give them to Child and Family Services because the government's got involved in things it shouldn't get involved in. Amen? Thank you. Never sure about that. But that's part of what we face in life today, in the world today. And we see these things going on, and we think, well, why is that happening? But it's a pattern that occurs in our lives. And it was, if he had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. If you're married to Jezebel, Old Testament or New Testament, you don't have a lot of favor with God. It just doesn't happen to be the right name for a spouse to take. But that's what he did. And then, to complicate it, great place to be. And so he goes from there and he decides he's going to worship Baal. But he's not only going to worship Baal, the next verse says, and he raised an altar for Baal in the house of Baal that he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings who ever went before him. In the days of Hiel and Beit Elite built Jericho, he laid his foundation at the death of Abram, his firstborn, and set up a gate at the death of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. So we've got that history of bad king, worst king. It's never in the time of Israel had there been such a good prophet as there had been such a bad king. Never. Never had there been a prophet so bold as Elijah to say some of the things and do some of the things that Elijah did. We talked about what Ahab did and the fact that he built the altar to Baal. The history of Elijah is really quite interesting. It kind of begins abruptly as he just appears. Bible scholars say there's no reference anywhere of his mother, no reference of his father. He's just here, which led some of the Jews to think he was an angel because he just arrived. And that's what they're thinking. They're thinking he was an angel. But James says he was a man subject to like passion as we are. So somewhere he had a beginning. So who's Elijah? Well, his name means My God, Jehovah, is He. It also signifies He who sends me and will own thee and bear me out. Is He whom I would bring Israel back, and who alone can effect the great work. So we look at chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, and Elijah, the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there will not be dew or rain these years, but according to my word. What Elijah was saying is that there's going to be no rain. There's going to be a drought. Now, what he's also saying, I think, to the king is that you have the power and the authority to reform this, to reform the land that you live in, to prevent this judgment, because the king had that kind of power. But the king wasn't going to have any part of that because, remember, he was a Baal worshiper. So he prayed, no rain, and what happened? No rain. And keep in mind that term famine, because we talked about it Thursday night, about during the days of tribulation, there's going to be great famine. And so keep that idea, that term famine in your mind. But Elijah let Ahab know. He let him know that he had forsaken the God of Israel by worshiping Baal. That Elijah was a messenger. God sent him to try to get Ahab to reform, try to get Ahab to turn his ways, but he didn't do it. Although Israel was prospering and they were doing really well during this time, God was still displeased with the way they were worshiping and with the idolatry that they were celebrating, so he was going to chastise them. And he also let Ahab know that the interest that he had in him was an interest in heaven. So if we look at verse 17 and 2, chapter 17, verse 2, he said, Elijah did all this, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, go from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which goes into the Jordan. And it will be, you will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Much different than Ahab. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith that flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. Let's stop there. So what did he do? What did God do after Elijah had told Ahab that if you don't repent and if you don't lead Israel some other way? God told Elijah to go, to leave. The Bible says he went and hid himself. God said, go hide yourself. One of the things that I read this week, and I thought it was kind of interesting, it said was, when we cannot be useful, we must be patient. Tell your dad that one. Second part of that was, when we cannot work, we must sit quietly for him. Sometimes you just can't do something. You're laying in the hospital and you can't do anything. But like I said last week, he can certainly show you a lot. Certainly show you a whole lot of things. There was a famine because everything, there was no rain, so there was no water, so there was famine. So how in the world was Elijah fed if there's no food? He had water because it said he was by the brook. So he had water to drink. But there was also ravens appointed by God to bring him food. And ravens are interesting characters. Elijah was thankful for what he got. It's just like the manna that we mentioned that a little bit Thursday night. There was just enough manna for a day's supply. It was just enough food for Elijah for a day's supply. But what about those food caterers? Ravens are birds of prey. Are you changing slides? Or you did? Go about four slides. Or three. Up. Keep going. We'll catch up. So they were scavengers, really. More apt to eat Elijah than feeding. Even though they did, they were insect eaters. They weren't necessarily meat eaters. Ravens, they were unclean. They were even forbidden by law to be eaten. But Elijah didn't have the problem being blessed by those ravens at all. Ravens, as I said, feed on insects, yet they brought him meat. They don't carry very much, so they're going to bring him a small amount. We don't know how many ravens there were, but he was satisfied with what he got. Ravens neglect their young. They don't even feed their young. This is what's amazing. But yet they fed Elijah. I think they fed Elijah for one reason. Because he was obedient. Now it takes a lot of courage to tell the king how pathetic you are and what a loser you are. It really does. But all things seemed to come to an end. The brook dried up. Nature failed him. As verse 7 said, and it happened after some time that the brook dried up because there was no more rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him saying, get up, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Now he's sending him back to Sidon where Ahab was because Jezebel came from the land of Sidon. And it's like, are you serious, Lord? I mean, it's almost lucky he didn't end up in the belly of a whale. But, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. So he got up and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman who was there gathering sticks, and he called and said, bring me, I pray you, a little water in a vessel so I can drink. And as she was going to get it, he called her and said, bring me, please, a morsel of bread in your hand. And you're familiar with the story. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, so she knows who he was. Because that's important. Because you see some events that's going to take place that makes her wonder that. But she says, as the Lord your God lives. So God apparently had spoken to her and said, hey, you got this rather gruesome looking guy coming down the road. It's been fed by ravens. And I don't know what he's going to look like. She has no idea what he's going to look like. But she knows who he is. Says, I do not have a cake, but a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks so I can go in and prepare it for me and my son. So we can eat it and die. It's just like what Greg said. I'm gonna kill myself, Monday. Her plan was to have one last meal and die. But fortunately for her, and fortunately for the lady that Greg talked to, somebody came along. And Elijah said to her, do not be in awe. Go. Do as you have said, but make me a little cake of the first and bring it to me. And afterward, make yourself one and one for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not empty, neither will the cruse of oil fail until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her house ate for many days. The jar of meal did not empty, nor did the cruse of oil, according to the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Any time that we go and something is biblically sound and we say in the name of the Lord or in the name of Jesus, his word will not return to us void. Now I've often thought about what Rick Lynch said here, and Greg and I have talked about it a couple times, is doctors treat. God heals. Now, we can think all we want that the doctors are healing us. My life's not in the doctor's hands. And I'm glad after the first one I had, it's not. The second and third one's okay. But the first one's a little scary. But it's the way it is. It's the way God works. And so she gives him food. You know, I mean, just, I guess you could call Elijah a vagrant. He was begging for food. The woman chosen here is destitute, poor, has nothing. Not even enough food, you know, to eat two meals. The barrel was never empty after she was done doing what God had told her to do. But when she did all this, what happened? And it was those days, and it was after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you?" Remember a few verses back, "As the Lord your God lives." Now it's, "What in the world are you doing here? Because my son has died." "Oh, man of God," she says, "have you come to me to call my iniquity in remembrance and to slay my son?" Now, we know God doesn't do that. He will call our iniquity to us, but he not normally tells somebody else. He's not going to tell Bruce what I do wrong, hopefully, because that's not the way he works. So he said, Elijah says, "Give me your son." And he took him from her house and carried him up into the loft where he stayed. This is where Elijah was sleeping. And he laid him on his own bed, and he cried to the Lord. And he cried to the Lord. Sometimes we have to do that. Ask. Seek. Sometimes we've got to knock. But that's what he expects us to do. And the Lord and said, "Lord, my God, you have also brought evils upon the widow in whom I am staying by slaying her son." And he stretched forth himself upon the child three times, and he cried to the Lord, and he said, "My God, I pray you, let this child's life come back into him." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, delivered him to the mother, and said, "See, your son lives." He didn't even answer her when she said, "What are you doing coming here taking my son's life?" He didn't even answer. I think that's kind of interesting, because he knew what his mission was, and there was no one going to stop it. I'm sure the resurrection of that child was something that the mother had not anticipated. But what we do see is the power of prayer and the power of belief in what God has spoken and what God said he's going to do. I think as surprised as she was, she now realized that Elijah's faith was the power of God to restore lives. From the simple story here of what God can do, it's really the simple story of what last week was all about. He expects us to go in his name and to do things. He doesn't expect us to go in our name, because if we do, we're going to end up with a dead body on our hands. But he expects us to go in his name and do these things. And I think that's what, you know, as I said last week, you know, the whole idea of the message last week is to step into the water. Sometimes you got to go a little bit deeper. And I think that's what he's saying to us. There was a lady, and I, you know, I shared this with a couple people that's got an issue with her eye. You probably know who she is, but I'm not going to mention her name. But I told her, I said, "Let me know where we can meet." I said, "We have seen people healed. There's no reason you have to go on with that affliction." And I stepped into the water and drug Greg in with me. Because I said, I'll bring the leader of our praise band. And I said, we're going to pray for you. And she said she was going to try to plan on being here Sunday, today, and wasn't able to be here. But just remember that. Because the opportunity is going to come. I know it is. And we're going to go in the name of the Lord. But I'll tell you what, she's going to be healed. I'm absolutely confident of that. So the thing that we have to keep in mind throughout all this stuff, it's not our power. It's not anything that we do. But it's what God does through us. Because that's what our ministry is to be his hands and feet and do his work, and that's all he's asking us to do.